congregation. It is a pleasure to be here again with you folks to bring a lesson from God's Word. And I always like to say that it's my prayer and my hope that you will be edified, but more importantly, that God will be glorified. To echo what Brother Dale said about the class, it's not about me. I'm just the guy on the program. It's all about what comes out of God's Word that is really the most important thing today. So I pray that you will be edified by the lesson. And what you'll hear today is what you've heard already today. A lot of what you've heard already today in the classes, in the prayers, and in the comments at the table, you'll hear again. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I attribute that work to the Holy Spirit. Brother called me yesterday. I commend him for his diligence to call me, reaching out and asked me what I would like to have read. And so he read from the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. In the last two verses of that chapter, I'm going to read that again. I'm from the New King James. Deuteronomy 6, the 24th and the 25th verse. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all of these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. The heart of the Mosaic Law. That Mosaic Law was the cornerstone of the Hebrew faith. Those commandments, those ordinances that God had given, that Moses received on Mount Ararat, written by the finger of God himself on tablets of stone. Twice he did that. Twice he wrote those commandments on the stone. Because when the children disobeyed, they were destroyed. But he recreated those. Exodus 24, 12 through Exodus 31, 18, Exodus 34 and 28. The extreme importance of that law, of that testimony, was so important that God commanded that to be put in the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus 25 and 16. Then the Lord God commanded that the tablets of the testimony be put into the ark. That's how important that was, to be kept forever. It was that testimony, that law, those commandments that molded and formed and shaped a people into a great nation. Though not the most numerous, they were indeed a great nation. It guided them for over 1,500 years until the time that Christ came to this world. And Christ, Jesus, as an observant Jew, was under that law. He followed that law. And he commanded that law be taught and that law be followed while he was still here. Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 17th through the 19th verse. The scripture reads this: Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor one tittle will be no means passed from the law until all is fulfilled. Verse 18, Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So the law was still to be followed. They were still under the old law. And the fulfillment of the righteousness of the law is what Jesus came to do. At 25th verse, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to follow these commandments. Way back in Deuteronomy, they were looking for righteousness, as we are looking for righteousness. The righteousness of the law that could only be fulfilled by the love of God, as we talked about in class today. Only by the love of God could that righteousness of the law be fulfilled. And the offer of his son as the sacrifice for full atonement for us from sin. The law was fulfilled when the perfect Lamb of God, as he led his life Like all men, like we all lead our lives, yet he was free of sin. Then, as the prophet says, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He was going to the cross, not for his sins, but for the sins of the entire world. And when he died on that Roman cross, the curtain that separated the temple the holies from the holy of holies was torn in half and allowed access to God by men that was hidden for all of those years. The graves of the dead were opened up, and the dead came out of the graves at the resurrection of Jesus. 3 days later, after he died, the dead came out of their graves. What do you think people were thinking when they saw that? It's the gospel story, as we'd all know well. I love to sing the story. I love to tell the story. I love that song, because it's true. By the time of Jesus, what was we call the old law, the Mosaic law, some 613 laws were in effect. And it had been corrupted and replaced by things that were not of God, interpreted by lawyers and scribes over time, changing God's words from a collection to a collection of opinions that guided every aspect of a Jew's life. Jesus described it in Matthew 23, the fourth verse, as a heavy burden and hard to bear that these Pharisees were putting on the people. That was what the old law had become. It had become something that God had never intended it for to be. During the life of Jesus, the ruling Pharisees and Sadducees quizzed Jesus several times about aspects of the law, not looking for insight and wisdom, but trying to trap him, trying to trick him, trying to make him say something wrong or something stupid. Oh, the plots and the ideas of men are just amazing. When they ask the Son of God, they're going to make him say something stupid. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, the 34th through the 40th verse, reads this: "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?' Although this was designed to test or to trap Jesus, there was actually a dispute about what was the greatest commandment in the law. Some said the circumcision. Some said the observance of the Sabbath. Some said it was about the sacrifices that were to be given at the altar. But that's not what they were all about right there. They were trying to trap Jesus. Picking back up in verse 37, Jesus said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. All your soul and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Now, the response that they got was probably not what they were looking for. But later on in Mark, the 12th chapter, 32nd, 34th, they conceded the point, and no one dared question Jesus again about that. Jesus had just silenced the Sadducees, who were asking about something they really didn't even believe in. They never believed in the resurrection at all. So they asked him this in Matthew 22nd, 31st through the 32nd verse. "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' God is not the God of the living, not of the dead, but of the living." The Sadducees, who did not even believe in the resurrection, were asking Jesus, "Well, what is this? How do you reconcile that?" The hearts of men, the motives of men, What motivates them to ask? You know, we talked about our motivations earlier. What's in our heart? The resurrection was spoken of by the prophets in the Psalms, and Jesus spoke about his own resurrection on numerous occasions. In the Psalms, there was prophecy about the resurrection of Jesus. The 16th Psalm, the 10th verse, For you shall not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Psalms 49 and 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Jesus said this, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up again, John 2 and 19. And numerous times he talked to his apostles about his death and his resurrection. I'll read one of those occasions in Matthew, the 17th chapter, the 22nd verse through the 23rd verse. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. There's two other accounts of that in the other gospel messages or gospels, but I won't bother to read those now. But the apostles were troubled by this. They were troubled and they were confused by this, and they really didn't fully understand what Jesus was telling them. So much so that in one passage that Jesus had to rebuke Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan, for I need to do this. Get behind me. He called Peter Satan. But there were believers in the resurrection as well. You remember the story when Lazarus died? And Martha had a general knowledge, an understanding of the concept of the resurrection. In John, the 11th chapter, the 23rd to the 25th verse, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And rise Lazarus did. By the word of Jesus, by the word himself, he commanded that man to rise and come out of that grave. John, the 5th chapter, the 25th through the 29th verse. The scripture reads this. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The Romans immediately understood the power of the resurrection when they sent the guards to the tomb. And the guards come back and reported, he's not there. He's not there. In Matthew 28, the 11th verse through the 15th verse, scriptures read this about that account. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, the disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. Let's start the lie now. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So he took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So the lie was started. The lie was perpetuated. And it was a mere 25 years later after the resurrection of Jesus. We have Paul warning Timothy in a couple places in 1 Timothy 6. The 20th and 21st verse. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing that some have strayed concerning the faith, grace be with you. Amen. And in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, the 14th to the 18th verse, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words, to no profit, to the ruin of the heavens, to hearers, I'm sorry. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer, this message would spread. Hymenaeus and Philetus are one of the sort who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, men such as these just now mentioned taught that the resurrection was a figurative thing or a metaphorical kind of idea, that the true resurrection was from ignorance to knowledge, from sin to righteousness. That was the true resurrection. And they drew men away from the truth and their hope for eternity. The teachings were like a cancer, a canker, gangrene, verse 17, that kills the soul. These men were evil men. Probably more than just a whiff of Gnosticism in there. It crept into the area 20, 25 years after the resurrection of Jesus. That's hardly any time at all. How quickly it spreads. But what was true in the old law is also true in the new covenant that we are under. The greatest commandment is still the greatest commandment. It does not change. It did not change. God's word does not change. John 13 and 34 was read earlier. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Paul speaks regarding the greatest, or more correctly, the most important commandment in Romans, the 13th chapter, the 9th and 10th verse. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. How do you get righteousness? Love. It's the fulfillment of the law. It's the fulfillment of the new covenant. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, Paul preaches the gospel messages, go over to the events of that day when Christ arose. And starting in verse 12, he writes this. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. In fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Seven things in that passage that hang on the resurrection. If Christ did not rise, verse 13, there is no resurrection of the dead. Verse 14, our preaching is empty, it's pointless, it's worthless. Your faith is also empty, your faith is worthless if there was no resurrection. You're wasting your time. Verse 15, we are found false witnesses of God. We're standing up here telling you lies if Christ is not risen. Verse 17, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You're wasting your time. Why are you here if Christ is not risen? Verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And that means forever. They will not come out of the graves. if Christ is not risen. Those seven things will not happen. Paul addresses the issue of the resurrection again in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, 14th to the 18th verse. I always have trouble with that. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him those who sleep in Jesus. That's a great hope. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always will be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What a great comfort. What a great comfort to know that one day we'll be with the Lord if we believe, if we follow his commandments, if we are righteous. The denial of the resurrection of the body, whether of mankind in general or in Christ in particular, is the overthrow of faith. It leaves nothing to cling to. It leaves nothing to hope for. It leaves nothing. No living Christ. No hope of salvation. No eternal life. No comfort. Peter calls it a living hope. There is no living hope if Christ was not raised. There is nothing if there is no resurrection. Christ is still on the cross. He never came off the cross. The resurrection of Jesus, and by the promise of God, the resurrection of those who belong to Christ is the linchpin of the Christian faith. You destroy the resurrection. You don't believe in the resurrection. It's done. It's over. On this, everything hangs. Just as in the old law, everything hung on that first commandment and that second commandment. In our faith, everything hangs on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah. But the grave would not, and the grave could not hold Jesus, the Savior of the world. For on that third day he rose again, he appeared to many, ascended back up to heaven, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord God Almighty, Lord Jehovah. Do you believe this? I pray you do. Pray you do. But it requires faith and it requires trust to believe this. It requires the faith like that of a child and as small as a mustard seed to believe this. Faith and trust in what is God's word, and these aren't stories in here. These are lessons. And that's just a little bug with me that people call these Bible stories, but they're Bible lessons is what they are, because we're to learn from these. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for all good work. These Bible lessons that we have in front of us. The creation in itself in 6 days. Getting all those animals and on that ark all the animals in the world on the ark. Creating Adam from dust and creating Eve from a rib bone, fully adult. Do you believe it? The walls of Jericho come tumbling down at a shout and a blast of the trumpet. Do you believe all these lessons? I hope you do. I surely do. At one time I didn't. It's all makeup, all fake, all believe, you know, stories. Do you believe this to be exactly the way as it is written by inspired men? Or are they just a collection of metaphors and figurative illustrations to entertain the kids? Hebrews 11:1 tells us what faith is. Hebrews 11:6 tells us without faith it is impossible to please God. Brother spoke a few weeks ago at Smart Road, and he talked about the whole list of kings of Israel and how hard it is to get through all those, and how sometimes we just tend to gloss over all those names. Well, they're in there for a reason, he said. And maybe they're just important enough to know. Why are they in there otherwise? On this hangs everything. The resurrection of Jesus from the grave. John 6:40 says this, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." A promise. God cannot lie. John 11:26, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? I hope you do. That is the hope, the comfort we have, that he will raise us up again on the last day. If you are without Christ, you are without hope. You have no future but a future of despair. It's tough here, I know. We go through a lot of trials, but this life is so short. Don't waste your time here. Don't waste your time here because it's so short and there's so much to do. And this may be your last opportunity to get right with God, to have that hope of eternal life that is only offered through his Son. So offer God's invitation to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, be baptized in the waters of baptism, and be cleansed from all of your sins, to be made a new man, a new person in Christ. It's a great hope. So if that's your wish today, or if there's anything that you need to bring before these brothers and sisters here, I'm sure they'll be glad to help you out with any issues that you may have or any questions that you have, prayer requests, anything. Please come forward as we stand and sing.